Tonight, right here on the Sword of the Spirit podcast, it's episode 21, and the main event topic, if you will, is going to be about spending Christmas time with unsaved family members and friends. What I want to talk about is how to leave a good impression on them, not how to rebuke them or anything like that, but how to leave a good impression on them, and also, just in general, how to spend Christmas with these people in a sense that you don't compromise on what you believe, but also make a lasting impact for the better and perhaps even get them saved. Plus, what it means to really be friends with someone. What is true friendship according to the Bible? You're not going to want to miss this. It's a new episode of the podcast, and it starts right after this in about 60 seconds. Monday night at 9 p.m. Eastern Time, 8 p.m. Central, right here, youtube.com/BenTheBaptist for the show. Right off the bat, I do have an announcement for you guys. Next week, it's going to be a special year-end edition of the podcast. We're going to look back at the year 2019 next Monday, and we'll talk about some of the most shocking moments and more. I look forward to having some special guests on for that one next Monday at 9. So make sure you tune in for that. But for right now, on this week's episode, it is December the 23rd, 2019. Lots of people have this entire week off work who I've talked to. And some others just have Monday through Christmas off. But it is Christmas week. And some husbands out there are getting their last-minute Christmas shopping done. I know I'm one of those people who needs to do it last minute, and I did this year for sure. And you walk around in the store getting the Christmas shopping done, and you see people around you who are also shopping at the last minute, and you have a camaraderie with them for sure. If you missed last week's show, you heard that I sounded absolutely awful. I'm still recovering from the flu. It's what I ended up being, quote, diagnosed with. And I'm still recovering a little bit tonight. But definitely sound a heck of a lot better than last week, where I sounded just really, really bad. But I got through the show anyway. Every day it's getting a little bit better as I recover. So thank you for those of you who've been sending me messages about that. I really do appreciate it. And the chat room is lively as usual. We've got some people in there, including someone complaining about Pastor Jimenez kicking out a homeless man who didn't have shoes on at the morning service yesterday, according to this person, Unprettier. I don't know if that's true. I didn't hear about that. If that did, in fact, happen, then that's great. I back Pastor Jimenez 100%. The Bible says if you don't work, then you shouldn't eat. And there are plenty of homeless people out there who refuse to work. And in fact, they're just a bunch of lazy, drug-addicted, alcoholic bums who want to try and beg people for money so that they can go spend it on the aforementioned drugs and alcohol. They're so lazy, they don't want to go work. And so they're under judgment as a result. But I don't know if that's even true. So if it is, then great. But if not, that's fine too. Regardless, Pastor Roger Jimenez is extremely hospitable and long-suffering and patient with people So I'm sure if he did kick anyone out, they deserved it. Other people in the chat room, we've got Braden Clock in there, Philly Chimp, and I saw Dan Quirk as well, Tanner Levi Campbell. So thank you, everybody, for tuning in. Ron Schaefer Jr. says, no shoes, no service. That is true. I think I can definitely support that sentiment. Now, when it comes to the week in the, quote, new IFB, if you want to call it that, it's been sort of a lively week. And before I get into the main event topic and before I talk about spending Christmas with unsaved family and friends and how to navigate that particular situation, I think I should discuss for at least a little while here the elephant in the room. Now, what is the elephant in the room? For those of you who don't know, Pastor Joe Major, Pastor Michael Johnson, and Pastor Manly Perry have decided to cut fellowship with Pastor Steven Anderson. Now, I don't know all the details on everything, and frankly, it's not even my place to get involved in this discussion, so I'm not going to. But there is an aspect of it I wanted to comment on. When it comes to this situation, I have no idea why anybody would want to cut fellowship with Pastor Steve. Think about who we're talking about here. Pastor Steven L. Anderson, because of a false accusation that he is ecumenical. That is so mind-numbingly ridiculous. It's on par with cutting fellowship with Pastor Anderson because he's too soft on the sodomites, or because he doesn't preach hard enough, or because he doesn't hate sin enough, or he doesn't stand for doctrine enough. I mean, it's just, it's crazy. It's crazy to me. But at the end of the day, that's the decision they've decided to go down as independent Baptists. And Pastor Anderson, of course, doesn't deserve to have his friends talking smack about him behind his back and backbiting and things like that. Thankfully, at least in the case of Pastor Joe Major, that didn't happen. But with the other two gentlemen, that doesn't seem to be the case. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Pastor Anderson has had individual after individual after individual, man after man after man in his life, friend after friend, it seems, in his life, stab him in the back, turn on him in some way, talk smack about him behind his back, rail on him, backbite, whisper behind his back. And you would think that that would make someone cynical. But every time I've met Pastor Anderson, he's the total opposite of cynical. In fact, he's a very optimistic person. And I will say this, whenever there is, quote, drama in the new IFB or in your local church even, count it as a good thing, count it as a blessing. Which I understand, that might seem a little bit crazy because as you're going through the drama, you're thinking in your head, I would rather be doing anything else right now. This is very stressful. And I can tell you from experience, when we went through the drama here at Steadfast Jacksonville to begin the year, when Adam Fannin was exposed as a duplicitous, lying, conniving, Judas Iscariot, reprobate piece of garbage, I was not having a lot of fun at the beginning of the year. It was stressful, but you know what? At the end of the day, all things work together for good to them that love God. And all things definitely work together for good in that particular situation because we found out Adam Fannin was a phony and a Judas. And Donnie Romero was exposed as well. And in this situation, Pastor Anderson found out who his true friends are. And he also found out who's been backbiting and railing on him behind his back. And it's an unfortunate situation, and it's not something you want to see. But at the end of the day, I trust that it'll, you know, it's all going to work out. And my hope is, at the very least, for Pastor Major that one day he reconsiders this decision. That's what I would hope. That's what I would like to see. I love Pastor Joe Major. I think he's an excellent preacher. And I would love to see him reconsider. It seems like Manly Perry and Michael Johnson are a little bit more hardcore in their decision and things like that. But I don't know for sure. And like I said, I don't want to get into it too deep here because it's really not my place. All I'm going to say is this. When it comes to Pastor Anderson, he's had a lot of people turn on him in his life, and you would think that he would be a cynical person as a result, but he really isn't. And that's the kind of that's something that I think we could all learn from for sure. And I've been through it a little bit, obviously not to that degree. And Pastor Shelley has, and a lot of the pastors, it's not just Pastor Anderson who's been through that. It's not just Pastor Anderson who's had people turn on him in the ministry, but certainly Pastor Shelley and other leaders in this, quote, movement, if you want to call it that, have had people turn on them. I'm sure there have been situations that haven't necessarily made it to the internet, and we don't know all the details on it. But if you want to be in leadership, if you want to be in the ministry, unfortunately, these are the things that are going to happen, and you have to have the wherewithal to just jam right through it and continue moving forward and serving Christ and understanding that Jesus is the rock on which our foundation is built on. And it can't be built on man, because man is going to fail you. Man is going to disappoint you. Man is going to turn on you. Man is going to backstab you. Man is going to backslide. You can't trust in man. You have to trust in God. Now, obviously, we follow the man of God as he follows Christ. But if there's one thing we can learn, if you've been following this movement, especially in 2019, is that we have to place our faith in Christ and certainly follow the man of God as he follows Christ, but lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. So that's all I really have to say about the elephant in the room. I love all parties involved, honestly, and I would hope that it gets reconciled and fixed. But at the end of the day, though, that does not excuse backbiting and railing against Pastor Anderson. And I do want to make myself very clear. I love the Going Back to the Greek film, and I did a review on the film on this very podcast, in fact, when it came out. I'm not going to reiterate the same things I said before, but I think after Pastor Dane Johansen put out that video about his salvation, which he shouldn't have even had to do, but his testimony on salvation and things like that and what he believes about salvation, there should be no question about him, in my opinion. And I think the film did a lot of good. Going soul winning in Cyprus, getting people saved, exposing the lies of the Orthodox Church, and proving the thesis that, in fact, the common man can understand biblical Greek. So I would go out and check out that documentary for sure. But if you disagree with the film, if you don't like that Dane Johansen was involved, you have every right. You have every right to disagree. I think that's fine. And I'm sure Pastor Anderson agrees with that and thinks that's fine as well. But personally, where I would draw the line is when you start backbiting and railing and whispering and cutting down a great man of God. And it's unfortunate that that occurred in this situation. But all we can do is pray that it gets resolved and just hope that things like this don't happen as often, because you just don't like to see it at all. You don't like to see it happen at all. And that leads me to the topic I wanted to open with, friendship. What does it mean to be someone's friend? Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't involve railing and backbiting against that person. It doesn't involve talking smack about that person behind their back. And it definitely doesn't involve being a two-faced liar and being flattering in front of the person's face, but then cutting them down behind their back. That's not a friend. That's a backstabber. And that's the behavior of a snake. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times. And by the way, if you're in the chat room right now, Please go ahead and, you know, feel free to share your thoughts on the podcast or thoughts on the, quote, drama going on in the movement right now, or anything at all. And if there's something good in there, I'll read it. But anyway, a friend loveth at all times. And that means that your friend isn't going to backstab you. Your friend isn't going to be a railer against you, etc. It says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And I've seen this happen. For me personally, my testimony is this. Men in that I've, brothers in Christ, that I've been friends with since the beginning, since I started going to Steadfast Jacksonville, have helped me out tremendously. And iron does indeed sharpen iron. When you've got the brethren together and the King James Bible open and you're talking doctrine and you're talking about the things of God, etc., you're going to learn something new. Iron sharpens iron. Not only are you going to learn something new, but it's very possible you're going to teach someone else, your brother in Christ, something new as well. When you go out soul winning with the brethren, you're going to learn something new. Whether it's the way that a particular brother in Christ articulates his gospel presentation, or it's just a conversation that you're having in between doors, whatever the case may be, iron does indeed sharpen iron. And so having a friend who loves the Lord, who's in agreement with you on the doctrines and who loves church and just wants to learn the Bible and enjoys the hard preaching is extremely beneficial. And it's something that's going to help you, and it's something that's going to make you happier, and it's something that's going to just give you an opportunity to learn more about the scriptures and get closer with God and learn more Bible for sure. But here's the thing. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Yes, like I said, having that kinship, that friendship is beneficial for both of you to learn more from each other. Iron sharpeneth iron. But you know what? It's also beneficial when you fall, because then your friend can lift you up again. And that's true friendship. When a man falls, when a friend falls, a man or a woman falls, a true friend extends his or her hand over to that person and lifts him back up again. And I've been in countless situations over the years where I've leaned on friendship to help lift me back up again. Godly friendship. Obviously, you lean on the Lord in those situations, but friends definitely help. We saw Job's friends didn't help him at all, instead falsely accused him of being under the judgment of God. You don't want to do that to a brother who is struggling. But when I've gotten sick, or when I've gotten into situations that weren't good, you know, my car broke down, or I'm just down in the dumps for whatever reason, friendships helped. Going to church helped. And fellowshipping with the people of God helped for sure, and it helped to lift me up. 1 Samuel 18, it says in verse 1, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. A true friend loves another person, who happens to be that person's friend, as his own soul. Okay, here's what you have to understand. When it comes to Pastor Anderson specifically, his true friends, they're not going to stab him in the back and rail against him behind his back. They're going to love Pastor Anderson like they love their own soul. Your true friends are going to love you like they love their own soul. A true best friend. Obviously, not every single relationship you have is going to be that good. But we know that Jonathan, his soul was knit with the soul of David, and that he loved him as his own soul. You know, when Jonathan wouldn't rail and backbite or backstab David, he would stick with him through thick and thin. And he did that. When his own father wanted to kill David out of jealousy, Jonathan sided with David. Proverbs 18, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So there are friends out there that are going to stay closer to a brother. You say, well, how do I make friends? Show yourself friendly. And look, it doesn't mean every single person out there is going to want to be your friend. There are going to be some people out there who you just don't click with, and if they don't want to be your friend, you're going to have to just get over it and find someone else who does want to be your friend. It's not a very difficult concept. A lot of kids learn it when they're young. But my point is this. If you show yourself friendly, you're going to make friends, and in fact, you might make one who's closer than a brother. I have friends who are closer to me than relatives, blood relatives. Why? Because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in and of itself is something we have more in common with each other than people I'm related to. Now, how about, you know, you say, well, who is the most valuable friend I can have? How about the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. But look what it says in verse 14. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And that's exactly what I think James 2 emphasizes, being a friend of God. We know Abraham was called a friend of God because he followed the commandments, because he loved the Lord. And with all these earthly friendships that we have, we should look at them as pictures of the friendship that we should really be focused on, which is the friendship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what I said earlier, is that man is going to backstab you. Man is going to disappoint you. Man is going to backslide and break promises and rail, etc. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is never going to turn on you because he is the rock. And if you want to be the friend of God, then follow his commandments. That's what Jesus said in John 15, 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. When it comes to godly friendship, ultimately, God himself is really the only one you can rely on and be 100% sure is going to be with you till the end. But that doesn't mean you're not going to have earthly friendships that sort of picture that relationship in the sense that they're strong and that your best friend in this life, someone who truly cares about you and truly loves you and wants to see you succeed, okay, that person will stick with you. It's possible that you do meet people who stick with you until the end, until this life is over. But there are going to be other relationships that you form that end, and they might end prematurely in a negative way because they backstab you or turn on you. And if you're not founded on that rock, if you're not leaning on that rock, which is Christ, then it could severely hinder your Christian life. Look at Pastor Anderson and all of the adversity he's been through, and yet he's still standing. Why is that? Because he's leaning on the rock. Look at Pastor Shelley. Look at Pastor Jimenez. Look at these other pastors. They lean on the rock, and I'm not saying it isn't difficult for them. I'm not saying that it's not hard for them to go through what they go through, but at the end of the day, because they're leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're still standing and they're still preaching the word. If you don't want your Christian life to be severely negatively impacted by people turning on you and stabbing you in the back and railing on you, then you have to lean on the rock. It's as simple as that. And I don't want to be overly cynical here. Like I said, there are going to be people who stick with you till the end. There's no doubt about that. But there are going to be others who turn on you. Look at Ahithophel with David when Absalom, his own son, wanted to dethrone his father. When Absalom wanted to take the kingdom over for himself because he was self-willed, Ahithophel, who David relied on for counsel, went after Absalom. Judas Iscariot with the Lord Jesus Christ. Guaranteed the apostles felt backstabbed there as well, having not recognized that Judas, who was in their midst, was a backstabber from the beginning. And of course, the son of perdition. But my point when it comes to godly friendship is this. Godly friendship is based on the Word of God. It's based on the Bible. Godly friendship lasts until the bitter end. Godly friendship doesn't involve backbiting and railing and whispering behind another individual's back. And you know what? I'll add this point. Godly friendship doesn't involve envy. And I think at the end of the day, when you look at the elephant in the room, is what I called it. When you look at what went on this week, and you look at the pastors who decided to cut fellowship with Pastor Anderson over the years, not just recently, but over the years, I think we could point to envy as being one of the root causes. I think there are people out there who are envious of those who end up succeeding. Excuse me, I had to had to cough there. I think there are people out there who are envious of those who succeed in the Christian life. No doubt about that. There are people out there who get envious at the brother in Christ who's getting opportunities to go out and preach, who's getting opportunities to be exalted in the ministry. There are people out there who get envious of that, and it gets in the way of their friendship. Well, you know what? True godly friendship means that your friend is going to say, hey, God bless you. I'm happy for you. I'm happy you're getting those opportunities. I'm happy that you're getting a chance to go preach at these other churches. I'm happy to see you get exalted because I love you as a brother in Christ. It doesn't get envious. It doesn't get this immature little toddler attitude that turns on someone just because he's successful. That's wicked as hell. And a true friend isn't going to do that. A true friend is going to eschew envy. And when he sees his friend being lifted up and exalted by God, bless that person, help that person be exalted even further. So I just kind of wanted to talk a little about true friendship because I look at what happened this week and I look at everything that's going on. And look, I'm not saying that you shouldn't hold your friends accountable. And I'm not saying it's wrong to disagree. Of course you should disagree with your friends respectfully and go back and forth. And critical thinking is a great thing. Pastor Shelley, I want you guys all to check out, if you haven't, Pastor Shelley's sermon from yesterday, Don't Become a Cult, in which he talked about how this, quote, movement, and specifically his church, is not a cult, and that you don't want to treat it as a cult, and he described ways in which you can potentially treat it as a cult. And so, one of the ways you could do that is by treating critical thinking as if it's always a negative thing. You know, I've had Pastor Shelley say to me, hey, look, it's all right if you disagree on some things. That's fine. As long as we're not talking about the fundamentals of the faith here, as long as we're not talking about the foundation of the Christian faith, as long as we're not talking about the, you know, basics here, salvation by grace through faith alone, the Trinity, deity of Christ, then you can disagree. It's fine. He welcomes it, in fact. He likes to have conversations, constructive conversations with people who might not see exactly eye to eye with them. And look, there are going to be things that I disagree with some of the pastors on, and that's fine. That's what friends do, is they have respectful disagreements. But you know what? Friends don't go behind other friends' backs and talk crap about them and backbite and rail. And they certainly aren't envious of their friends. You know, when Gideon delivered the children of Israel out of the hands of the Midianites, it was the Ephraimites who said, hey, how come you didn't call us to the battle, when in fact they should have just been happy that Gideon won, that Israel won? You should just be happy to see Pastor Jimenez succeeding, Pastor Dave Berzin succeeding, Pastor Patrick Boyle succeeding, Pastor Grayson Fritz succeeding, or even just a lay person in the church getting a chance to go preach at these different churches, or maybe God's blessing them with a whole bunch of children. Doesn't matter what the case is, you should be happy to see a godly man or a godly woman succeeding in the Christian life. And that's what a true friend is going to do. It's not going to be envious. Backstabbers and two-faced people, for lack of a better term, piss me off. They piss me off. That's why I wanted to talk about what it means to be a true friend to start the show this evening. I want to read a few comments from the chat room. Excuse me. Dustin Lone says, envy is what it is. Excuse me. I'm going to mute myself to cough for a moment here. I apologize, folks. All right, I'm good. So he says envy is what it... You know what? I agree with you, Brother Dustin Lone. And in fact, Brother Dustin, I hope that you don't cut your cell phone service off because I'd like to get you on this podcast at some point very soon. A contributor over at Framing the World. Let's see, what else do we have going on in the chat room there? Powder Keg says, St. Nicholas should have nothing to do with Christmas. I wouldn't even pay any mind to it. Well, if you check out last week's edition of the podcast, I went on a little bit of a rant, even though I could barely talk, about Santa Claus, Satan Claus. Heath Hendricks, he says, I liked visiting Temple Baptist Church, but maybe I should head south to Jacksonville, Florida. We would love to have you here in Jacksonville, Brother Heath Hendricks, if you want to come visit us at Steadfast Jacksonville, for sure. Newy Geek says, Newy Greek, in fact, says this, men shouldn't gossip. I've done it, and it's wrong, and I'm ashamed of that sin, but as a pastor, where we hold this office in such high regard, it's pathetic, childish, and effeminate. Totally agree. Men shouldn't gossip. It is effeminate. And it's okay if you've made that mistake in the past. Totally understand that. But just move on from it. Forsake that and move on. All right. Speaking of moving on, I want to talk about the, quote, main event topic of the show tonight. Dealing with unsaved family over the holidays. Interacting with, being around unsaved family in the holiday season. Christmas time. How is it that you can have Christmas dinner? How are you supposed to have Christmas dinner with people who are unsaved? Well, I want to talk a little bit about that. Because at the end of the day, we should be ambassadors for Christ. And what does it mean to be an ambassador for Christ? Well, it means that you represent Christ in such a way that the unsaved look at you and they see someone who's got it together. And it makes them wonder a little bit about you. Don't be a jerk. That's what I'm going to start out with. Don't be a jerk. If you want to deal with unsaved friends and family members over Christmas, let's say you go to a Christmas dinner and most of, if not all of the people there are unsaved. If you have unsaved family there at Christmas dinner and you're going and you're fellowshipping with people who are unsaved, first of all, that doesn't make you ecumenical, by the way. I just wanted to point that out. But don't be a jerk. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You can't say to yourself, you know what, I'm so new IFB that I'm going to shun all my unsaved family members and I'm not going to speak to them at all. I'm shunning all of them. I'm deleting them all from my Facebook friends list and blocking them all out of my life. Now, obviously, there are situations where you should separate. For example, if they're a sodomite or something like that. I get it. Fine. I'm not saying there isn't a situation to separate from family. I believe there is, for sure. But here's what I am saying. When you go and you spend time with your family over Christmas, be an ambassador for Christ. Be a positive influence on them. Leave them with a positive impact. Plant a seed. At the very least, plant a seed. And you can't plant a seed if you act like a jerk. If you do some hard preaching on the dinner table while everyone's trying to enjoy Christmas dinner, it's not going to work out for you very much. That's not going to plant a seed. In fact, it's just going to turn them away, and they're not going to get saved. Now, that doesn't mean compromise, and I'll get to that in a little bit. We should never compromise. But when it comes to dealing with unsaved friends and family members over Christmas, don't be caustic. Don't be sarcastic about things with them, because you know what? You used to be where they're at. You didn't come out of the womb a new IFB listener who just knew all the doctrines, okay? And by the way, no one knows all the doctrines perfectly. We're all still learning. We're all still trying to get better. We're all still trying to understand the Bible better than we did yesterday. So don't get puffed up. And when it comes to unsaved friends and family member, you don't want to interact with them in this sarcastic and caustic way. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You got to be long-suffering with them. You got to be meek. You got to have temperance. Exhibit temperance. Exhibit meekness with these people. when you hang out with them over Christmas, if you happen to be around unsaved people. Now, if everyone you know is saved and all your friends and family, I should say, if all your friends and family are saved and that's who you're going to hang out with over Christmas, this isn't a problem that you're going to have. But if you have people who don't believe the gospel, who don't know the Bible, who don't even know why Jesus died on the cross, in order for them to be red-pilled, then you can't be a jerk. Be polite. Now, again, there are situations where you need to separate. I'm not saying there aren't. But when you just have your everyday unsaved guy eating Christmas dinner with you, then try and explain to them the gospel in such a way that it's palatable for them. And that's actually the next thing I wanted to talk about. Speak the truth in a respectful way so that it's palatable, so that they understand it. Jude says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Have compassion on your unsaved friends and family. If you're going to have dinner with them over Christmas, take the time to, in a meek way and in a loving way, explain to them why Jesus even died in the first place. Why did he have to die on the cross and was buried and rise again? Why did that happen? What is the gospel? Verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with talking about hell either. There's nothing wrong. You know what? That is loving. When you give the gospel, you talk about hell every single time because it's loving to do so. You're saving them with fear. You're explaining that hell is eternal torment and punishment and fire. And when people recognize the horror of hell, it might make them more likely, if they're sane, to want to get saved. And so we should have compassion, but we should also make sure that we don't shy away from the truth. And again, people don't seem to understand anything these days about the Bible, because I truly believe we're living in the midst of the falling away. So when you're hanging out with people who don't know anything, they don't know who Jesus is, they don't understand the Christmas story, now is a better time than, it's the best time of the year. You are more likely to get away with talking about spiritual things in a family get together over Christmas than at any other time, because spiritual things tend to be on the minds of carnal people during Christmas time. It's not just all about Santa Claus and all the rest of it. And in fact, that's actually one of the reasons why I hate Santa so much, because it's a distraction from the things of God over Christmas time. But still, even your regular, worldly, unsaved person is going to think a little bit about the spiritual aspect of Christmas and what the religious aspect of Christmas is all about. And so be that person who, through love and compassion and meekness and long-sufferingness, if that's even a word, explains to him the Christmas story, that his name is Jesus, not Yeshua, not some Judaizing name, that his name is Jesus. Explain the gospel. Explain why Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that he bore our sins on himself. The Bible says, you know, quote some scripture. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And explain that he died on the cross and was buried and rose again. And the reason why we celebrate Christmas is to celebrate the birth of God manifest in the flesh. You could talk about the Trinity over Christmas dinner. You could talk about the Christmas story. You could talk about symbolism of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, perhaps. That's kind of a cool topic. You could talk about all sorts of things. The deity of Christ. Talk about that. The Bible teaches Jesus is God. But do so in a way that is palatable for people, that they're not turned off by you, and they're willing to accept that truth, or at least more likely to accept the truth. Obviously, you don't want to get into too difficult of a topic when it comes to Old Testament types of Jesus and everything like that. Obviously. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is don't compromise on your beliefs. So, with everything that I just said in mind, okay, speaking the truth in love, being kind unto your unsaved family, loving your unsaved family, loving on your unsaved family members, And by the way, let me just say this. And I agree. Pastor Shelley said this yesterday. I'm going to just repeat what he said because I wholeheartedly agree. It shouldn't be that you're going around cutting fellowship with all your friends and family because they're not in lockstep. It should be that they're cutting fellowship with you because yea, unto all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you living for Christ should make them want to cut fellowship with you as a result. You can't be going around, I think, cutting fellowship with anyone and everyone that you want to just so you can feel spiritual. That's not what it's about. We should want to reach out to our unsaved friends and family and get them saved. And so with everything in mind that I've talked about, being loving and kind and wanting to foster that relationship with them and wanting to show them the truth of God's word, wanting to explain the Christmas story and teach them the true Christmas story without Santa Claus, the big fat pedophile-looking creep, and the reindeer and all the rest of it, without all that garbage, showing them the true Christmas story and the gospel and the truth of God's word, and maybe even Maria YouTube 100 said this in the chat room, I agree, ask them to watch a 10-minute Bible Way to Heaven video. All of it, doing it in love. Okay? With all that in mind, don't compromise on what you believe. Here's someone who didn't compromise on what he believed. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 15:11, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Asa took away the Sodomites out of the land. But he didn't just do that. It didn't end with Asa taking the Sodomites out of the land, which, by the way, he deserves a round of applause for that. I hate Sodomites. But look at verse 13. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. Folks, Asa's own flesh and blood, his own blood relative, what does he do? Removes her from being queen. It's possible to love under your family. It's possible to want to be meek and kind under your family and hope that they get saved. But you know what else? It's also necessary at times for you to put your foot down, separate, only if you have to, if it's a homo or something like that, or some other situation where it warrants it. But what I'm trying to say is this. It's possible to be loving under your family without compromising. Now, what does that mean? That means that if you're being enticed to commit wicked sin, if you're being enticed to go drink alcohol, to go to the bar, if you're being enticed to watch some wicked, filthy, disgusting Hollywood movie, there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm out of here. I'm going to go celebrate someplace else. I'm going to go fellowship someplace else. There's nothing wrong with taking a stand just like Asa did. And I'm not telling you that being loving and kind under your unsaved family necessitates compromising. In fact, I'm saying the opposite. You should do both. You should both not compromise on the word of God and be loving under your unsaved family and want to teach your family about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, people today don't even know why we even celebrate Christmas. There are a bunch of worldly people out there who've been blinded by the devil on the gospel of Jesus Christ and on Christmas itself. How about the atheists celebrating Christmas? They don't even believe in God. And they're celebrating a holiday about the birth of Christ. It's ridiculous. But anyway, Christmas has been secularized to the point that worldly people celebrate it and they don't even know why. But you can change that. You can bring Christ back. You can talk about the birth of Christ. You could talk about the gospel. You could talk about biblical truth. And you can do it in a loving way while not compromising on your beliefs. Look, if I go to some unsafe family member's house and there's a faggot there, I'm out. I'm not going to be celebrating Christmas there. I'll go back home, celebrate Christmas with my wife, Christmas dinner with my wife, and it'll be just fine. She's a better cook anyway. Her ham, actually, she's never made ham for me before, so I can't say that her ham is very good because I've never tried it. Hopefully, when she does make it for the first time, it'll be good. But her chicken is excellent. I love her pasta, etc. She's a great cook. I have no problem just hanging out with her. So you don't have to compromise by being loving and meek under your family. But ultimately, here's the biggest point I think we all can take out of this podcast tonight. It's that when we're hanging out with our unsafe family members and friends this Christmas season, if you even have any, let's make sure that we leave that get-together. Let's make sure that we leave that event at the very least having planted some sort of seed. It's possible that you're not going to get an opportunity to get anyone saved, but at the very least, leave a seed that could be watered one day. And the only way you can do that is not by being a jerk. It's not by being prideful and arrogant and pushing people away. Knowledge puffeth up, the Bible says. It's by speaking the truth in love and meekness and kindness and loving on those people, because you know what? You used to be one of them too. I used to be one of them too. We all did. And so if we do that, if we plant a seed, perhaps it could be watered one day, and maybe next year, at the next Christmas, you can get that person saved. All right, folks. I just want to wish you all a Merry Christmas tonight. And I hope that your family members are saved and that you're going to go celebrate Christmas with family members who do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't have family members who are saved, then you are going to go celebrate Christmas and have Christmas dinner with people who don't believe the gospel. And I just hope that you're able to plant a seed and that you're able to speak the truth in love and maybe even get that person saved. Show them the Bible Way to Heaven video, and you never know what can happen. That's pretty much going to do it for the program tonight. I'll be back again next Monday at 9 p.m. Eastern Time, 8 o'clock Central, for the year-end edition of the show, looking back at what a crazy year 2019 has been. Man, for me personally, it's been a roller coaster. It's been a roller coaster for Steadfast Jacksonville, for Steadfast in Fort Worth, Texas, for Faithful Word and other churches as well. As things just have, there's never a dull moment, but I love it. And I say bring on the next fight. Some people probably aren't too happy with me saying that, but you know what? I don't care. Bring it on. I don't care what the devil is going to throw at us in 2020. I have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have confidence in my leadership at Steadfast Baptist Church that we'll be able to swat those darts out of midair and keep trucking forward for the cause of Christ. I love fighting the good fight of faith, and I hope to have more opportunities to do so in 2020. Until next Monday, thank you all very much for tuning in. I love you all. I am continuing to work on the Censored documentary, which is why there hasn't been as much content on my YouTube channel lately. The documentary, my part at least, is getting there. It's certainly closer to being done than it is not. So it'll be done before you know it, and then the channel should be back to where it used to be in terms of the regularity of uploads. I'll see you guys again Monday at 9 Eastern, 8 o'clock Central. God bless you all, and Merry Christmas.